Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through to verse number 11, are amongst some of the greatest words in all of Scripture concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, we have a summary of the gospel. We have the very kernel of the Word of God itself. We have the plan of the ages unfolded. And we have a wonderful summary of the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is my deep-seated conviction this morning that every Christian should familiarize themselves with these words, and if at all possible, seek to commit them to memory. Because these words, understood and memorized, will serve to really help us to understand who the Son of God is, who the Son of God continues to be, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for these souls of ours. Verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That fifth verse serves as a conclusion to the first four verses and as an introduction to verses 6 through to verse number 11. Now, these words that we want to consider today and next Lord's Day are Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to verse 11, can be divided into two almost equal parts. Verse 5 through 11 speak of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 9 to 11 speak of his exaltation. Humiliation comes before exaltation. The cross precedes the crown. In order for the God-man Christ Jesus to be exalted, he first of all had to be humbled. As far as God is concerned, the way up is the way down. The Lord brings low before he exalts. And the Word of God says that in order for us to be exalted and lifted up in due time, we must humble ourselves. In order for us one day to be brought into glory, we must humble ourselves in time, just as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself before he was at last exalted. Now, the key phrase in this portion that we're considering this morning, Philippians 2, 5 through to verse number 8, is found there at the beginning of verse number 7, where it says, "He made himself of no reputation." The words translated in our English Bible, "no reputation," in the Greek is a word, kenosis, which means to empty oneself or to pour oneself out. If you have a marginal reference Bible, it might even have that there as a footnote in the margin, but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, or poured himself out. And some commentators and theologians have called these verses, Philippians 2, 5, down to verse number 8, the kenosis. And I just want to consider these verses together under that very heading. The kenosis. The emptying. The pouring out. The making himself of no reputation of Jesus Christ our Lord, the kenosis. We really need the Spirit of God's help. There's so much for us to take in. All of our lives would not be enough for us to really grasp the import of these great words. But there are four things that I want to consider with you very simply this morning with the Spirit of God's help. First of all, as we consider this kenosis, this pouring out, this emptying of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice in verse number 6, first of all, his undeniable deity. His undeniable deity. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. His undeniable deity. Now, whenever we think about the deity of Jesus Christ, that is, that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of our Lord is something that in history has been contested. Some people have tried to argue against it. Even people that profess to believe and revere the Word of God have tried to contend that the Bible never teaches that Jesus Christ is God, and they have contested the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. And his deity has been challenged even whenever he was living on this earth. Some 2,000 years ago, his deity was contested and even denied by the religious establishment. In John chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, as they thought, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews of his day knew exactly what he was claiming to be and who he was claiming to be. The Son of God and God the Son. And they were irate and they were angry about this. And then it goes on to say in John 10 and verse number 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man, makest thyself God." And he did not deny that. Of course that's who he was and that's who he was claiming to be. The Jews understood his claims, but they did not agree with them. And then from New Testament times, in the early days of the church, men like Arius and Socinius and other theologians, if we can use the word, have called into question the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those doctrines from the 3rd century right through to the Middle Ages of these men, Arius and Sabellian and Socinius, who denied the deity of Christ, have risen their heads again in some of the religious movements that are still prevalent in our very town and nation. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church, some of the Charismatics and the Oneness Pentecostals deny the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it still stands today. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right on the rest unless you think rightly of him. Go wrong on the person of Jesus Christ and everything else falls down with it. His deity is something contested. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, his deity is something conspicuous. And by the word conspicuous, I mean clear and unmistakable. Look at what it says. Being in the form of God. That means partaking of the very nature of God as the Son of God. It indicates being in the form of God, he was the same in substance as God the Father. And thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It might say in your margin there, counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped at. That indicates that whenever it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was not laying his hands upon something that did not belong to him. He was not claiming to be something that he wasn't. He didn't conclude within his mind, if I claim in my earthly ministry to be God, that I'm entering into territory that does not belong to me. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not intruding into something to which he did not belong. But it says he was equal with God. Co-equal and co-eternal. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, question six, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. He was in the form of God, the same substance as God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, equal in power and glory. His deity is something that's been contested, and yet his deity is something that's conspicuous. And not only that, his deity is something that is constant. Look at what it says: who being in the form of God. That word being is a continuous verb. It denotes he was the Son of God. He continues to be the Son of God. And he ever will be the Son of God. And he ever will be equal with God. Being denotes prior existence. Being in the form of God. And we read earlier on in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so on and so forth. It speaks of his continual existence as God, being in the form of God. He never laid aside his deity. He existed from all eternity as God the Son. He ever continued throughout history to be God the Son. And he will ever be God the Son on into eternity. Do you remember whenever he was born in Bethlehem? Do you remember what the angel said, the angel Gabriel, to the shepherds? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In that little cradle, that was the Lord of glory. And then whenever he was on the cross, the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Right there on the cross, he was still the Lord. And even whenever he was in the grave, the angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He was ever the Son of God. He was ever God the Son. He was ever of the same substance. And he was ever co-equal and co-eternal with God himself. And this truth, this reality, his undeniable deity, ought to fill us with awe and reverence and humility and the spirit of praise and worship. Because our Savior is God Almighty, his undeniable deity. Notice something else in these verses, his unblemished humanity. Verse number seven says, he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, his unblemished humanity. I want you to notice from these verses that his humanity was valid. That is to say, it was real. His physical body was real. His flesh, his blood, his bones, his body was real. And within that body, there was a soul that was just as real as the body. The Shorter Catechism does better than I could ever do to explain it. How did Christ, the Son of God, become man? The answer given, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. His unblemished humanity. His body was real. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be tired and weary. He knew what it was to suffer pain. And the soul was just as real as the body. He experienced emotion. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be joy and full of gladness and happiness. I believe he knew what it was to laugh. He knew what it was to sorrow. He experienced true, rational, human emotions. His humanity was valid. It was real. But his humanity was also voluntary. It says he was made in the likeness of man, and then it says he made himself of no reputation. He chose to come into this world and become a man. His humanity was valid. His humanity was voluntary. But his humanity was also virtuous. And by virtuous, I mean his humanity was pure and holy and sinless and unblemished and undefiled. And that sets him apart from any other man that has ever lived. His humanity was unblemished. It was impeccable. Now, some people say it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. But they go on to say, but he could have sinned, but he didn't. And I believe that undermines not only his deity, but also his humanity. I believe that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ not sin, but I believe it was not possible for him to sin. I think this is the clear teaching of the Word of God, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. It says in Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. And the answer lies in 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. There was no sin in him. There was no sin from him. There was no sin upon him. Hebrews 7:26 says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. His humanity was valid. His humanity was voluntary. His humanity was virtuous. But his humanity was also vital. In order for God Almighty to save sinful man, God himself had to become a man. Sometimes in the Word of God you read that Jesus Christ is described as being the last Adam. Now, if you read in Genesis chapter 3, you'll understand that the first Adam, Adam in the garden, who was created without sin, aspired to lift himself up from this earth and become as God. But the last Adam, who was born without sin, aspired to come down to this earth and become a man. Now, why would he do that? Because in order for him to be that mediator between God and man, he had to possess the nature of both. You know what a mediator is. Say there's a problem in a business. Two business partners, they fall out. And they seek terms of liquidation or reconciliation. They'll bring in a mediator. And that mediator will arbitrate between the two estranged parties. And he might seek to try to bring the two parties together. And he's got an interest in both parties. And the Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. His humanity was vital. God had to become a man if he was to mediate between two estranged parties, God and man, and bring the two parties together again. And this union of humanity and deity is a permanent union. You see, while as a man he lived in this earth, he did not live as a mere man, because all the while he still possessed all of the attributes of deity. He was all-knowing. He was almighty. He was all-powerful. He was glorious. He possessed all of the attributes of deity, even while in that human body. It's something we can't even begin to understand, but yet it's something that the Word of God clearly teaches. His undeniable deity, his unblemished humanity, notice thirdly, his unequaled humility. Verse 7 says, and this is really the heart of our text this morning, he made himself of no reputation. Verse number 8 says, he humbled himself. Now that phrase, made himself of no reputation, it needs to be looked at. Because it's this Greek word kenosis, which means he emptied himself. He poured himself out. And the question that many people try to answer is, of what did he empty himself? What was it that he poured out? Well, I think we have concluded already that he certainly did not empty himself of his deity. Because he was, is, and ever continues to be in the form of God and equal with God. We've looked at that word being. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and that was something he thought not robbery from eternity in time and on into eternity. So he did not understand it, empty himself of his deity. Then some have said, well, he emptied himself then of his glory. I don't concede with that either. We acknowledge that his glory was veiled. All the while he was in that body, his glory was still there. He did not divest himself of his deity or of his glory. It was there all the while, but it was veiled, it was hidden from the natural man. The natural man, whenever he sees him, there's no beauty that he should desire him. As Wesley said in his great hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, his glory was hidden from the natural man, but it was still there, as was seen in the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever that glory shone forth. And it was a mercy that his glory was veiled in human flesh. Because no man shall see God and live. His glory, his majesty, his brightness, his purity, his radiance, his holiness would consume us in a split second if we were exposed to it. Even the very cherubim around the throne, they veil their faces before him as they see his glory, his radiance, and his holiness. But whenever you read in John 17 and verse number 5, the Lord prayed these words, and now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What does that mean? He was praying for the fullness of that glory to be restored or unveiled as he would go back into glory itself. So what does it mean then that he emptied himself or poured himself out or made himself of no reputation? What is this unequaled humility? Let's look at it this way. Now, most people in this world, they vaunt themselves, they exalt themselves, they promote themselves. And yet the King of Kings, the Son of God, veiled himself. He put on the garments of humanity. And he poured himself out in love, in service, in ministry, and in mercy. He emptied himself of the recognition that he deserved. He emptied himself of all of the privileges that he enjoyed as the God of glory in heaven and in eternity. And in coming into this world, he chose to lay aside the recognition that he deserved. He chose to lay aside the privileges of worship and exaltation that he enjoyed in glory, and poured himself out and emptied himself, and was willing to be born of a virgin, was willing to be born in Bethlehem, was willing to grow up in Nazareth, was willing to have no place to lay his head, was willing to be despised and rejected of men, was willing to be betrayed, was willing to be beaten beyond recognition, was willing to go to a cross. Unequaled humility. And while the world wants to puff themselves up, Jesus Christ emptied himself of all of the privileges that he enjoyed in eternity, where he was revered, and come into a world where he was despised and rejected. his undeniable deity, his unblemished humanity, his unequaled humility, and then lastly, his unconditional fidelity. And by fidelity, I mean faithful obedience. Look at verse 7, took upon himself the form of a servant. Look at verse number 8, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His fidelity, his faithfulness, his obedience to the will of his Father. And it was unconditional. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And nothing would divert him from that course. Nothing would take him off the path of obedience. Yes, he was tempted from without by the devil, but inside, he was not tempted for a second, I believe, to disobey his Father even once, his unconditional fidelity. Now, theologians sometimes speak of the active and the passive obedience of Christ. And I think those two things are seen here. His active obedience is seen in verse number 7, where it says he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he actively fulfilled the law in all of its precepts and commandments by his life. And then his passive obedience is seen in verse number 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he bore all of the penalties of the law in his death. So he was actively obedient. He delighted in doing the Father's will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He came to this world as a servant. Even in the carpenter's shop, he was busy serving others. He was the perfect servant, not only of God, not only of Jehovah, but he was also the perfect servant of man. Do you remember what he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? These are remarkable words. Brings us right to the heart of the matter. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He served humanity. Shortly before going to the cross, he girded himself with a towel. He took a basin. And he sat down and one by one washed the dirt and the filth off the feet of his disciples. Even Judas Iscariot. Unconditional fidelity. Unparalleled humility. We can't even begin to understand it. And yet Paul says to the church, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if we had that mindset of humility and fidelity, serving the Lord first and foremost, and serving others, I tell you, there wouldn't be strife, there wouldn't be problems, there wouldn't be difficulties in any home, in any family, in any church, in any society, if we could follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. His active obedience, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Then his passive obedience, verse number 8, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a remarkable statement. He was obedient unto death. That means that at every instance and stage of his life, he was obedient. He was obedient at every stage of his life, and he was perfectly obedient all of his life, right until the moment where he cried out, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Wasn't one split second where he showed anything of disobedience in his motives, in his desires, in his words, or even in his actions. Obedient all of his life, at every stage of life, right on to death. Dr. J.H. Jowett said, the ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And yet Christ's ministry, his service, cost absolutely everything. His life's blood shed upon a cross. He died the death of a criminal. You know, the Jewish people of his day took it as a sign of divine displeasure whenever somebody was hung on a tree or nailed to a cross. The Old Testament law says in Deuteronomy 21 and verse number 23, his body shall not remain upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury it that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That's why the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that the Jewish people said, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And to this day the Jew rejects Jesus of Nazareth because they say he was hung on a cross. And that is evidence that the divine displeasure was upon him and he was cursed of God for making the claims that he made as he lived in this earth. He was not cursed because of the claims that he made. He was cursed because of the sins that he bore. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. This was what made Isaac Watts to write his great hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. The cross was his calling. He came to die. His undeniable deity, his unblemished humanity, his unequaled humility, his unconditional fidelity. Humiliation before exaltation. And as you think about this, I ask you the question in closing, and we're finished. Have you ever humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God? Have you ever taken your place as a sinner? Because you can never be brought up into heaven unless you prostrate yourself before God Almighty and you admit, I'm wrong, he's right. He's sinless and I'm sinful. And the Lord said to Zacchaeus as he sat on that tree, make haste and come down. And maybe to this morning you need to humble yourself and come down from your high horse and acknowledge that you're a sinner and you've broken the law of God and the Son of God went through it all to redeem us from the curse of the law. What a wonderful Savior we have. May God write his word upon our hearts. Time is gone, but I think we should really sing our closing hymn, which is so familiar to us, I still think it's the greatest hymn ever written outside of Scripture. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's stand, please, together. 480 is the hymn, you know it well. We'll stand as we sing, and then let's stand briefly as well for prayer. 480.